I'd like you to turn to Joshua chapter 24, and I'm sure you will have already selected my text for me, namely the verse 15. May I read that verse? Our subject tonight is whither free Presbyterianism. It is a question that faces everyone who claims to be a free Presbyterian. Where are we going? To put it in a plainer form. Where are we going? And we must decide whether or not we as individuals are prepared to go in the direction that some seem determined to go. And we must also decide whether or not we are prepared to allow others to take that which is, I believe, one of the last bastions of old-fashioned Bible-believing Protestantism, certainly in Europe, and perhaps even further afield, whether we are going to allow others to take it out from the path that, by the grace of God, it has been walking. Let's read the text then, the verse 15 of Joshua chapter 24. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is clear that Joshua perceived that amongst the people of Israel in his day, there was a movement away from God. We read the chapter 24, or at least most of it. And we will have noted how that Joshua made frequent references to the fact that amongst the people of God, in the day that he was speaking, there was idolatry. Look at verse 23. Now, therefore, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. That was God's word to the people. If you say you're going to follow me, will you start by getting rid of the gods that are among you? Amongst God's people, you see, there is a reverting back to idolatry that will ever take place. As a field cultivated, made to produce good grain, if left to itself, will within a very short time return to the control of weeds. And so it is in the realm of spiritual matters. If God's people are not continually visited by grace from on high, we revert to the baser instincts of our depraved spirit. And Joshua was stirring the people, calling on them for a rededication and the committing of themselves once again to wholeheartedly following the Lord. And if they were saying they would do that, then he says we start with the getting rid of the falsehoods that have been embraced amongst us. In this, the 56th year of its existence, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster is facing the greatest challenge regarding its future path and witness that it has ever faced before. There is a challenge going forth against the Free Church. And it's a challenge that gets to the very root of our whole purpose and calling undergone. On March the 17th, 1951, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster was born. It was declared on that day and on many occasions since that its purpose was to continue the witness of the Reformation and of our martyred and reforming forefathers, to proclaim freely the gospel of Jesus Christ to all, and to earnestly contend against apostasy. That was the purpose of the Free Church. It is seen that that purpose is entirely in keeping with the calling of God given to His people in the New Testament. Now, I have to say tonight that that purpose has been dangerously undermined by the recent yoking together of the Democratic Unionist Party and Sinn Féin IRA in a political alliance. Now, what happens in the political world, I suppose, will always have bearing upon us as Christians and individuals and citizens. But this event has a far more direct implication for the Free Presbyterian Church. The threat to the Free Presbyterian Church lies in the fact that Dr. Paisley is the leader of the Democratic Unionist Party, is First Minister in this power-sharing regime, and at the same time is the moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church. Sinn Féin IRA is an organization guilty of the terrorist slaughter of men, women, and children, many of whom were Protestants, though not exclusively, for many Roman Catholic people lost their lives and were severely maimed and injured by the activities of this evil organization in their 30-year pursuit of political power. The power-sharing arrangement that Sinn Féin IRA entered into with Dr. Paisley's Democratic Unionist Party has rewarded the terrorism of Sinn Féin IRA by giving them power, much of the power that they have been seeking for quite some time. In the recent election in the south of Ireland, Sinn Féin IRA fared very badly. They were hoping to double their representation. In fact, they didn't even hold on to what they had before. There have been plenty who have made comments that the people of the South do not want Sinn Féin IRA. In fact, Democratic Unionist Party representatives said that. Well, let me say to those representatives of the Democratic Unionist Party, we don't want them either. But unlike the people of the South, we had no choice. For they were imposed upon us by a scheme that has no foundation whatsoever in the annals and principles of democracy. Dr. Paisley, as the moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church, in his capacity as First Minister of this power-sharing executive, sadly forms a link between the Free Presbyterian Church and this political alliance between Sinn Féin, IRA, and the DUP. There's a link there. And the link is between you, Free Presbyterian member, and Sinn Féin. It has been established as a consequence of one man leading this political alliance and also holding the chief office in our denomination. At the beginning of March, with some difficulty, which I will not go into, I proposed a motion to the presbytery of our church on this matter. That motion read, Dr. Paisley, should he enter upon the duties of First Minister in a power-sharing executive with all its arduous duties, should simultaneously relinquish the office of moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster in the interests of the well-being and the unity of the church. Speaking to that motion, I said the following. It is not my purpose in proposing this motion to discuss at length the merits or the demerits of the St. Andrew's Agreement. It is, however, my desire to have it recognized by all in this presbytery that there is a deep division of opinion within this presbytery and the Free Presbyterian Church generally about the St. Andrew's Agreement, and that we cannot remain indifferent to it. There are those who utterly reject the St. Andrew's Agreement and all that springs from it because they deem it totally unacceptable to see the unrepentant murderers of many, many innocent people, Roman Catholic and Protestant, in government. This presbytery has accommodated diversity of political opinion in the past, and I hope it will do so in the future, or I will hope it will continue to do so. There is no divine authorization claimed for the St. Andrew's Agreement or the political coalition that it appears about to give birth to. Remember, this was at the beginning of March, before the setting up of the power-sharing arrangement. There can therefore be no question of defying the will of God when one rejects the St. Andrew's Agreement. However, a real difficulty will arise for those who reject the St. Andrew's Agreement if Dr. Paisley takes up the office of First Minister in coalition with Martin McGuinness. That would mean that the Free Presbyterian Church would be linked undeniably through its moderator to a political regime and to the pronouncements and actions of that regime, which is utterly rejected by many in this presbytery and by many within the ranks of general church membership. In the past, our presbytery maintained that a link exists between church leaders and the members of the denominations that they led. Even when the members rejected the actions of their leaders, it did not, in the view of the Free Presbyterian Church, exonerate them from being party to their leaders' activities. Such a view by our presbytery was, and is, perfectly scriptural. Only now, it applies to us. I cannot repudiate the activities of the coalition government while the moderator of this presbytery leads that government. We, as a church, become linked to all that the coalition government will be and will do and will say. That would be totally unacceptable to many ministers and elders, as well as hundreds of members of our church. The Free Presbyterian Church must at all costs be yoked to none but Christ and His Word. We must not be linked in any way to that which will espouse views and policies that are repugnant to God and His Word. Who is there to say that Sinn Féin IRA can espouse anything other than that which is repugnant to God? This presbytery must maintain its independence and its freedom to speak for Christ without equivocation or inconsistency. I cannot imagine anyone disagreeing with this fundamental truth. To that end, I propose this motion. The discussion that followed was led before Dr. Paisley as an appeal for him to consider. As time has passed since that debate at the beginning of March, and the power-sharing executive has been established, and government has been restored to Stormont, it has become clear that all within that government will be linked to activities which are abhorrent to God and His faithful people. The matter of its funding of sodomite organizations through the departments under the control of Dr. Paisley and Mr. Edwin Poots, a Free Presbyterian committee man, is sufficient example of what I mean. Our worst fears have been realized. When this was still A plan that was and yet was denied, so that we never knew whether or not it would come about. Spin doctoring reached a new level in Ulster over the last 3 or 4 months. And nobody knew really what direction we were going in. But the fears that were felt in those days before the new executive was officially established was that those involved, those Free Presbyterians who were involved in this coalition, would find themselves stained by acts that, as a church, we have always repudiated. And my dear friend, within days, it seems, of the whole thing being set on its feet, our worst fears were realized. It would have been bad enough if funding for sodomite organizations were given by this coalition government from departments ruled over by Sinn Féin ministers. That would have been bad enough. But Providence taught us all a lesson and showed us just something of what darkness the future held. It wasn't Sinn Féin. It wasn't the SDLP. It wasn't official unionist ministers who would administer these funds, but 2 Free Presbyterians. One of whom is the moderator. My friend, if you don't see the hand of God in that, then you're blind. The future can only hold more actions of this nature that will be even more repugnant to holiness and to the honour and glory of the God of heaven. That being so, the question for every Free Presbyterian is this: do I wish to be linked to such abominable activities? The answer is surely plain. The answer of God's word, that is. Dr. Paisley, and we do pray for him, engaging in the words that I have just uttered, does not indicate a hatred for the man any more than Paul's rebuke of Peter manifested on the part of Paul a hatred for Peter. I tell you, it is love for the man that would have us speak and warn him of the consequences of the path that he's on. Let it be called what it will. Let men rise up and say all manner of things as to what is in our hearts when we say these things. But God knows my heart. And I do not fear what men may say lies behind the words that I have uttered. I tell you that it is an anxiety for that man who has been such a blessing to this land that I speak these words. They may be strong, but my heavenly Father has spoken many a strong word to me out of love for my soul. Dr. Paisley must be persuaded to leave this evil political alliance or vacate his position as moderator. we cannot, I cannot, permit ourselves to be yoked together with the wickedness that this coalition government undoubtedly is already engaged in and will become more and more engaged in as time goes on. Could we come to the text that is before us this evening? Would you look at verse 15 of Joshua and the chapter 24? These words will form the basis of what it is I want to say to you this evening. I'll read the words. The word of God is pure. It is higher than any words of man. And I would that you get the text into your heart, however I may feel to get anything else into it tonight. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were in the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me state, first of all, that this solemn choice set before Israel by Joshua is a choice often faced by God's people. Throughout the ages, on the pilgrimage of life, upon which the Church of Jesus Christ is treading, there has come this crossroads, and there has come this challenge, this choice as to which way we're going to go. It was not something unique to this generation of Israel's people. God's people throughout the ages have stood where here we find Joshua and the people of Israel standing. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. And then in order to give leadership, and good leadership it was, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is only one path for God's people to follow, and it never changes, no matter what age may dawn, or what circumstances may arise, or what developments may take place. The path of God is singular. It is given many names in the Bible, but it remains the same path. It's one of the distinctions in our country and North America. Their naming of a street usually results in the same street, no matter how many intersections it goes through, retaining the one name. Whereas we know that you can travel a road in a city and it changes its name half a dozen times. And you have to watch out when you come to an intersection, for one name ends and a new name begins. Well, there's new names on God's road, but it remains just the one road. Jeremiah famously called it, or at least under the inspiration of God, he gave it the name, the old paths. The old paths. Wherein is the right way? Nehemiah referred to walking in the fear of the Lord. That's another name for this road. In 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 7, the road carries the name in the light. If we walk in the light, that's another name. Of course, each one of those names gives a characteristic of the path and the road that God would have us walk in. We have only one rule by which we must go. Isaiah chapter 8 and the verse 20 says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them. We follow God's word no matter what. And when we come to a crossroads, we consult the map. And we say, what does God say we should do? Which path should we follow? And Joshua here is saying to the people, which path are you going to follow? Are you going to go on with God? Or are you going to deviate and turn to the right hand or to the left? This is a fundamental question. It gets to the very heart, the very root of the allegiance of the people of God to Him. We're saying here, by what path we choose, who our God is. That's why Joshua, in this verse, refers to the gods they're going to follow. Choose you whom you will serve. Is it the gods of the Amorites, or is it the Lord? The path you're on indicates who it is you're serving. We're at a crossroads in the Free Presbyterian Church, and we're deciding who it is we're going to serve. Who it is we're going to worship. Who it is we're going to walk with. Is it the Lord? Or is it something less than the Lord? Years gone by, in days when God was stirring amongst us in a most wonderful way. I don't think there ever was a meeting in the outdoors, be it a protest meeting or an open-air witness, that old hymn wasn't sung, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend His cause. We sung it again and again and again from one end of the country to the other whenever we got together in protest. To witness for the Savior, to oppose the wicked ways of man, and the departures of churches that were forsaking the Lord. We used to stand, and to the amusement of the sneerer and the mocker, somebody would break out in song, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Well, that's what we're called upon at this time to do. Are we going to own the Lord? Not in word only. It's easy to own the Lord in word and say, oh yes, I'm following the Lord. What path are you going to walk on? That will declare whether you're owning the Lord or not. This country has been presented with a path that is not the path God would have a people go on. Submitting to a government in which murderers have been exalted to the highest position is not the path God would have us to walk on. We have to make a choice. We have got to say nothing or speak in support. That's one side. Or else we speak out. We say, this is wrong. And we are having no part in it. And we're disassociating ourselves from it. As I say, this question is frequently faced people. This is a new generation here. We read in the verse 29 of Joshua dying. So, the old leadership was ending and the new leadership was beginning. Only this leadership, in the person of Joshua, was saying, "My day is over, but I want you to continue on in the path of God." Well, that's how to end your days. That's how to end your days, men and women. Not to encourage submission to the Amorites and their gods and their ways of worship, but to stand up and say, "As I started, so I wish to finish. And as you started, so I wish you to continue." Back in the book of Exodus, the chapter 32 and the verse 26, we have a famous challenge issued by Moses. It was the very year, the same year as they had come out of Egypt. And in a sense, there was a deciding. Are we really going to follow the Lord? We've come out of Egypt now. Are we really going to follow the Lord? The challenge took the form of that famous question, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? That has to be decided again and again and again. You have to answer your name as God calls it out, time and time and time again. You don't just become a Christian and say, "I'm a Christian," and then that's the end of it. You are required under God to reaffirm your position, your allegiance, your commitment to Christ in every crisis. Who is on the Lord's side? It's the same spirit as the question posed by Joshua here. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Who is on the Lord's side? You remember Ruth? I hope you do, because we did a study in the book of Ruth not really that long ago. And you remember how it was with Ruth after she had come to believe in the Lord and trust in Him, and He had become her Savior, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, having heard reports that better times had come to Judah, that God had visited His people and was giving them bread, and the awful famine was over, she announces to her two daughters-in-law, "I'm going back again. I'm going back again." And we read that she said to her two daughters, "Now you stay here." One daughter said, I'll do that. Orpah, she was ready to stay. She hadn't come to faith in Jehovah. Her heart's allegiance was still with the old country of Moab and its ways. So it would appear. But we read that Naomi said to Ruth in verse 15 of chapter 1, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return now after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." I'm going with you. That's my path. I'm not staying in Moab. I'm not staying under the influence of the gods of Moab. I have been saved. I now trust Jehovah. I've come to find salvation under His wings. And I'm going to follow you. That challenge, I tell you, comes again and again and again to the people of God. You remember Elijah? We'll not go into the details. You remember what he said when he had the people assembled on Mount Carmel? "How long halt ye between two opinions?" If ever a question was suited to today, that's the question. Free Presbyterians are halting. They're hopping one foot to another. They don't know where they stand. Well, I'm thankful Kilskerry knows where it stands. Standing with the Lord. and it's standing with us truth. We're standing where we were taught to stand years ago. We're standing where we have always stood. And we're not going to change by God's grace. I hope I speak for everyone here. I believe I do. I have absolutely no grounds for doubting for a moment that I speak for all of our church here. I certainly speak for our office bearers. I don't for a moment doubt that I speak for all. Because we've settled this matter. God led us out of the apostasy. God led us out of the old ecumenical movement. And we're not going to form any allegiance with something that's worse. The murder machine of the IRA. We're not going to have any link to that. By God's grace. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus to His disciples. In John chapter 6, He preached, and a lot of people said, these are hard things. We can't listen to this. And a multitude left Him, ceased to follow Him, never went back to hear Him again. And the Lord Jesus turned to the apostles and He said, will ye also go away? That's the question for Free Presbyterians tonight. Are you going away too? Are you following the new way? Church of Ireland think it's a wonderful thing, this coalition. They're sending their greetings and their best wishes. The Presbyterians, they too think it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I wouldn't be surprised if they don't issue a few invitations soon to attend their General Assembly. Oh, not to me. The Methodists, they think it's wonderful. The Roman Catholic Church, it thinks it's wonderful. Are you joining with them? Do you think it's wonderful? Are you going to go away too, the Savior said? Will ye also go away? No, my friend. The challenge of God's word tonight is that we go on in the path that heretofore we have been walking, and we're not changing our allegiance, and we're not altering our way. It's a choice, secondly, of going on with God or going back. That's really what it's all about. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served. The old idols that your forefathers served. Are you going back to that? Are you going on with God? Are you choosing the Lord? It's a matter of forsaking the Lord or a fresh commitment to Him and His Word. That's the issue, men and women. Please, don't mistake the matter. Don't whitewash the issue and say, oh, it's not really that important. Of course it's important. Of course it's important. This is a matter of going on with God no matter what, or going back, beginning just to drift back. Drift back. Join the others. Join the other religious camps with their apostasy and their disobedience of God and their repudiating of the Bible. Just drift in amongst them again. Is that what we're going to do? Is that what the free church is going to do? Be it known, be it understood, that this is an issue of going on with God or going back from Him. The matter is clear and simple. Now, many attempts have been made to confuse this matter. It's been alleged that I have bitterness against Dr. Pizzi. Not openly. These things are whispered around. People are told, oh, the reason Foster's saying what he's saying, he's bitter against Dr. Paisley. Maybe he even wants to be moderator himself. Well, let me just clear something up. I wouldn't be moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church if I was given £1 million every day. And I'll tell you something else. The Free Presbyterian Church wouldn't have me as moderator. Do you know why? Because I don't suffer fools gladly. I speak my mind, and if I believe it, then I'll stand for it, and I'll campaign for it, and I'll give tally-ho to anybody that thinks it's not the right way. You ask anybody in Kilskerry. You're supposed to laugh at that. That's better. Thank you. No, I'm not ambitious. I'm not ambitious. Nor am I bitter against Ian Paisley. I'll tell you this, men and women. Ian Paisley hasn't a better friend in the Free Presbyterian Church than Ivan Foster. You know, if I were to tell all the things I know, the men who are standing up close to Dr. Paisley now and licking up to him, and that's all they're doing, are the very men who a very short time ago were trying to recruit me to see if they couldn't get him shifted out of being moderator. That's the truth of the matter. And I would say to Dr. Paisley, watch your friends, so-called. Oh, it's not Foster who's bitter. It's not Foster who's an enemy of Ian Paisley. I thank God there's a higher judge who will settle that matter one day. They say it's a matter of personalities. No, it's not. These are falsehoods. Just deliberately circulated to confuse the people. The issue, men, is clear and simple. It's going on with God or turning aside. That's the issue. That's the issue. The questions of procedures as to how our opposition to what is taking place has often been raised. And again, it's been raised in order to confuse the people. It has been said that our objections are wrong in the fashion in which we have made them. Do you know what would be far more important? If somebody told a lie about me, I wouldn't care whether they told that lie at the top of their voice or told that lie in a whisper. I wouldn't take that issue up. I would tackle the lie. Why doesn't somebody tackle what Foster says? Doesn't matter where he says it or how he says it or how uncultured he is or ignorant he is or anything else about him. The important thing is, if what he is saying is wrong, why doesn't somebody answer? Why doesn't somebody answer? Any answers that appear to be given, we're never too sure if they are directed at me or not. For there's no name mentioned. There's no specific response to the things I say mentioned. And you're only sort of relying on a nod, nod, wink, wink, you know who that's for sort of thing. That's not how you take up an issue. Not how the Free Church took it up in the past. We used to say that what we believe, we state. And what we say, we mean. And we mean what we say. We used to call a spade a spade. I don't know what to call it now. They'd be calling it a toothpick. Because there's no response to what we're saying. And I just challenge all who think that we're wrong. Give an answer to what I say. Old Martin Luther used to say, call me all the names you want. Call me whatever you desire to call me. But answer the points I make. I was encouraged to hear from one minister who, when tackled by another minister, oh, Foster's this and Foster's that, the man said, now look, it doesn't matter anything about him. Why don't you answer what he says? That's the important issue. We deal with truths here, not personalities. The choice is simple. The matter is plain. Don't let us get confused about personalities or the spirit of the individual who's speaking. These are things only raised to confuse the people. The truth is, men and women, we have made every attempt to raise this whole business in the proper fashion, in the proper place, and time and time and time and time and time again, it has been frustrated by attempts at procedural stoppages and hindrances until it was necessary for anyone who loved the truth to speak out on the matter. No, there hasn't been a departure from proper methodology on our part. But I deem it proper, improper methodology when a minister is told that he cannot speak in this matter within the courts of the church. That I call improper. The media interview I gave on the 23rd of November is used as a criticism against me. I wonder how many of you have seen it. I have it recorded. I have enough wit after all these years to try and keep a record of these things. I never said one harsh word. I never said one unkind word. I simply said two things that I felt the majority of Free Presbyterians would greatly be alarmed at the prospect of Dr. Paisley and power sharing with the IRA. I still am of that opinion. And what's more, I believe that evidence of that truth has been forthcoming. I never said anything wrong. I, as a citizen of this land, have a right to make a comment. I'm breaching no code of ethics. Although, this code of ethics only seems to be one that I must observe, because everybody else can go and talk to Sunday Sequence or whoever and tell all their story and their version and promote these things that I am opposed to. But I'm not allowed to answer without infringing some great law. It's all part of the confusion, men and women. The issue is simple and plain. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. You will notice that this choice centers upon the Lord, upon service for the Lord. How often Joshua uses the word service in this verse and in the verse previous to it. Could we read it together and you'll see it for yourself? Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is all about service. It's who we're going to serve in the future that is the question that we are pondering. This word, service, appears in Genesis chapter 2 in the verse 5. It appears again in the verse 15. In verse 5, it's translated tillers, speaking tillers of the ground. And in verse 15, it's the word dressers, dressers of God's garden. So this service that we're talking about is that of epitomized by the man who labors in the field or in the vineyard. We are to serve the Lord in his vineyard, in this world. We are to promote his cause, his honor, the well-being of his kingdom in this world. That's what we're called to. Not to promote our own interests. Not to promote the earthly interests of earthly kingdoms. Our chief task is to serve the Lord. And everything that we do, it must be done to the end that God is glorified. Now that being so, we ought to bear this in mind as we're pondering this matter of the political situation that is before us. Service for God is our primary function. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the interests of the kingdom of God. That's what the Savior said. This is why we have been made. This is why you have an existence. This is why you breathe, Christian. This is why you have talents and skills and strength, that you might employ them in God's service. You misuse them if you're simply using them to the betterment of yourself. That's not what God wants you to do with them. We sang a hymn tonight. We chose it for this reason. The hymn 521, God made me for Himself to serve Him here. With love's pure service and in filial fear. To show His praise for Him to labor now, then see His glory where the angels bow. That's your purpose. Don't let anything detract from that. Our service, we are told here by Joshua, must be in sincerity and in truth. That's where that phrase comes from. We often use it when we're praying. Here it is, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now I ask you this, Christian. I ask you this. Can you serve the Lord in sincerity, while linked in any way to Sinn Féin IRA? Or can we do so in truth when we act contrary to God's word? Sinn Féin IRA should not be in government. That's what God says. That's what God says. Not what Tony Blair says, of course, or Old O'Hearn, except in his country. There Sinn Féin's not to be in government. But in our country, they're to be in government. No, that's not what these scheming politicians say, but that's what God says. How do I know? Read Romans chapter 13 and the verses 1 to 4. God describes the purpose of government. God describes the objective of government. And do you know what the objective of government is? It's to take the likes of Sinn Féin out and execute them for their crimes. That's the purpose of God's government. Now, can you tell me how anybody can construe putting them in government is a fulfilling of God's truth? Now, you're to serve the Lord, Christian, in sincerity and in truth. You can't do that if there is a link, no matter how tenuous that link may be, to Sinn Féin IRA. And at this moment in time, we are linked, sadly, through the office of our moderator. You'll see that such service is born of a fear of the Lord. That's what we are to be moved by. That's our motive. That's our motive. Now therefore, fear the Lord, it says in verse 14. Serve Him. Fear the Lord. Hold Him in high regard. Stand in awe of Him and therefore do His bidding. I can't stand in awe of God and support a government that is in defiance of Him. I can't do it. I can't do it. I am forsaking the fear of the Lord. Amos says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? I can't walk with this government. I can't walk with those involved in this government in agreement. I can't. Final point I want to make is this. I want you to notice how this choice that we are called upon to make is to be made. The first thing it is, it must be made before the Lord. Verse 1 of the chapter. Now Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Those men to whom Joshua here speaks in our text are before God. They have come into His presence. They have sought His face. And they're standing with a consciousness of God's presence amongst them. And to those men there comes the question, choose ye this day. On May the 8th, Tony Blair was there. Bertie Ahern was there. That reprobate from the United States, Ted Kennedy, was there. That minister of Baal, father, so-called, Alec Reed, was there. Peter Hain was there. The murderer, Martin McGuinness, was there. But was the Lord there? I don't think He was. He was not there manifested as He was there in this gathering in the day of Joshua. The Lord wasn't in that gathering. He couldn't be in a gathering that had Ted Kennedy clapping and Martin McGuinness clapping and smiling and Blair and Ahern and Hain and all the rest of them. God wouldn't be in that company. I'm telling you. And neither should any one of His children. Neither should any one of His children. It should be made, this decision should be made with an awareness of God's grace and mercy to our fathers and to us. The first words of Joshua to this people are contained in the verses 2 to 13, and he rehearses the whole, or to a very large extent, the story of God's gracious dealings with their forefathers and with them. He tells all that God has done for them. And then he says, now you choose this day whom you will serve. Aligning ourselves with those who have made it their life's purpose to ever oppose the gospel and the enjoyment of God's people of God's mercy. Aligning ourselves with such cannot be right. How can I align myself with Martin McGuinness when I think of all the goodness of God to me and to my forefathers who delivered them from the Martin McGuinnesses of years gone by? It's a denial of God's goodness and mercy to us in the past. Be that known. Be that known. The decision must be taken individually. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Every one of you here, some of you I know have already made the choice. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for you and for the encouragement that you've been. You've made your choice. You've made it known. But some of you have yet the choice to make. Of course, if you haven't decided to trust Jesus, you know it's hard to stand on the right side in this conflict. If you're not saved, you know it's hard, and in fact it's impossible, to take the right decision on this matter. If you're going to stand on the Lord's side, it starts with you coming as a sinner to Jesus. You coming and repenting of your sin and your disowning of Him and your rejection of His truth and getting saved. That's where it begins. And then standing up and saying, I have made Christ my choice and I stand with Him in the conflicts of today. I'm on the Lord's side. I will serve the King. We're all going to have to make it individually. It must be done publicly. There's no such thing as secret discipleship. We'll all have to stand up and be counted. And I especially say this to ministers and to elders in the Free Presbyterian Church. For I have no doubt but it'll get round that what we have been saying. Well, let me say to ministers and to elders, we have the charge of watching and caring for the flock of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 5 and Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 17. That's our job, watching and caring for the flock. Now some fear to speak out and give warning, as they should, lest they split their congregations. How are you going to unite your congregation around the truth if you don't tell them the truth? How are you going to do it? It's only when we tell the people the truth that then they can choose the right way. Can't do it until they're told the right way. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and the verse 6 we read that it was said of Samuel, the man of God, he would know the way they should go. And that's what the preacher's, that's what his job is. You know something, there's nothing more useless than a preacher who doesn't know the way. Nothing more useless. Who would hire a guide that didn't know the way? Who would hire a shepherd that said, oh, it's my style to follow the sheep. I operate from the back there and I just go wherever the sheep goes. That boy's not worth feeding, never mind paying. The man of God is to lead. He's to care. He's to shepherd. He's to go in front. He's to show the way that they should go. And I say that to my brethren in the Free Presbyterian Church. It's time, if you haven't done it, it's time to show the way. And fear not what man will say unto you. This is the issue that men should be preaching on throughout our church. Let me read you what Martin Luther said. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Him, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battle fronts besides that one place where the battle's raging, is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. And I would say to my fellow ministers and elders, don't you flinch. Don't you flinch from the issue that faces us today. Because the whole future of the Free Presbyterian Church is at stake. The little ones in this meeting, the most of which of what we have said probably has gone over their head. But I know tonight most solemnly and with trembling that I hold their future in my hand. God helping me, I must speak out for their sake. Furthermore, the little word now is very important. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Choose ye this day. It's something that has to be done today, my friend. The matter cannot be delayed. We can't sit around and wait for somebody else to do something. God's asking you, choose ye this day. We must declare unto the Lord where we stand. It's Him that's asking you, not me. It's the Lord that's asking you, where do you stand? Whether Free Presbyterianism, I hope it keeps going right on down the road that God has led it on to this day. I hope it goes on. I believe it will. I'm not for leaving it. I'm not for forsaking it. Free Presbyterians have left the Free Church. They have been so grieved and so vexed and so hurt that they just can't take it. And they feel that it's necessary for them to show their hurt. Well, don't let the devil provoke you into forsaking the place that God called you to. But rather stand and see this matter out. And when the day comes that our voice will not be heard and they show us the road, well then let us go. But until that time, we'll hold the fort by the grace and power of God. And I am confident that we will gain the victory and that this church will once again, without flinching or fear, stand up for Jesus. May the Lord have mercy upon the whole Free Church and upon that man whose labors under God made so much of it possible. May God turn the tide in his life, especially. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, be pleased to write your word upon our hearts this evening. Spoken, Lord, with many a flaw, with many a blemish, and too much of foster showing. But Lord Jesus, be pleased to bless your word to every heart and to glorify your name again in this land. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.